seated. Let's pray together. We stand in awe of your works, your great and mighty works of creation. We stand in awe of your creation through your powerful and holy word. And Father, we are full of gratitude when we consider the heinousness of our sins and the great price that was paid on the cross of Calvary to cleanse us from our sins, to deliver us from the guilt of our sins, adopt us into the family of God, and make us heirs with Christ of eternal life. And so for all these things, we give you praise. Meet us now as we open and listen to your holy word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It has never been the case that our God was only interested in the invisible part of who each of us is. We might rightly say that that is the most important part of us, but it can be very misleading if we find ourselves acknowledging that it's the invisible part of us that is most important, because it puts us in a place of being created in the image of God, because our God is spirit. All of us realize, or perhaps we don't, but at some level, probably all of us have at some point realized there is an invisible part of us. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And even we are not the experts on it. Why did God command his people to keep the Sabbath? Why did he see to it that his people were instructed that they would be gathered together week by week to come together with other believers, to gather around the Word of God and the breaking of bread, as we read in the book of Acts, gather together around the Word of God, which reaches all the way back to creation, as we'll see. Why did he do that? Partly because he made us so that we are dependent upon him, not only for his discrete blessings, but we are dependent upon him in our ongoing lives, in his ongoing presence with us and relationship to us. There are these discrete blessings that just come, and they're a blessing, and it's just there. So, for example, I once didn't exist, and you once didn't exist, except in the mind of God, which is not nothing. Because if we existed in the mind of God, we were going to exist in the spirit and in the flesh. And then we came to be. Why did he do it? Well, that's a discrete blessing. There it is. We're there. Plunk. He created this universe and put us in that. That's just there. And that's good. And that's amazing. And for those two things alone, we must stand in awe of him. But if that's all he did, it really doesn't necessarily lead to our love of him. It should lead to our standing in awe of him, and in fear of Him. The one who makes us and gave us life and put us in this universe. Only the blindness of sin would cause us to fail to be in awe of that Creator and to fear that Creator. Because the one who gave life can take it. And the one who has that power can do whatever He wants. And by the way, the Bible teaches that is exactly what God does. He does whatever He pleases. Five times in the Old Testament we're told He does whatever He pleases. And oftentimes it's connected to the affirmation of God as the Creator. He created all these things. He does what He pleases. He sees the nations struggle and the pretensions of the nations and how they make plans. And He laughs. And He does whatever He pleases. But that our God is not just worthy of, but in some ways the only, utterly, and truly worthy part of our experience begins to come out when we open the Bible at the beginning and see His meticulous care in what He created. And that He put us at the pinnacle of it. And He made us to be in a permanent and ongoing relationship of love with Him. In which He speaks to us and we answer. In which He makes promises to us and we trust Him. In which we confront fears and struggle and challenge and failure, and we run to Him with them. That is His will. And that's part of the answer to the question. There's no doubt that God made us to gather week by week around the Word. There's no question about that, regardless of whether we agree with it, got something out of it, it helped me the next week. Those are all interesting things to know. They don't affect the answer to the question, is it God's will that we gather together in His name, sit before His Word, and sing His praises? That's a fact. That's revealed. But it's appropriate to then ask the question, why? Part of the answer to that question is this. Is God made us to be in an ongoing relationship with Him and His Word? He created us for that. That will never change. We turn to Genesis, and we've already seen these some extraordinary things that will be important for our understanding of the rest of the Bible. The way God introduces Himself to us in Genesis lays down some foundational truths without which the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. Most of the sense of the Bible is not common sense. Now, I like common sense. Common sense is a great thing when the content of what we believe in common actually accords with reality. Then common sense works for us. But we're living in a time in which common sense is not agreed upon. For some people today, it is, and I'm seeing this over and over again, with college students and disproportionately girls, female college students, in interview after interview after interview after interview after interview after interview after interview. And the microphone is thrust into these mainly female faces. And one of the questions I'm putting to it is, what do they view as common sense? In other words, they don't feel like they need an argument. When we say something's common sense, we don't feel we need to make an argument about it. Everybody just knows that. Well, here's what these female college students view as common sense. That if you identify as a man, even though you have a female body, then you're a man. And if you identify as a female, even though you have a male body, this is not something that inside of them, this is me interpreting, see, I could get this wrong, but don't forget, I'm divine, and I'm listening real hard, and I'm utterly sympathetic to all of these girls. All of these girls feel to me like my daughter. We didn't have any daughters. We wanted daughters. And this is the way God treats your pastor. We pray for things, and he mainly says no. Girls, we want girls, we want girls. We got these boys made out of sex and sales and puppy dog tails. Now, girls, they're like, these are my daughters I didn't have. So when I'm looking at them, I'm not looking at them with bias against them, with trying to catch them in something where I can, you know, come down on them. No, I look at them as these precious creatures of God, and I'm asking myself the question, what is common sense to them? Now, where did I get that question? Why would I even ask such a question? I couldn't have asked that question 8 years ago. So from 1960, when I was born, till 8 years ago, it never occurred to me that I'm going to make a study of common sense. What's common? It wouldn't even occur to me. Common sense is just common sense. Where did I get that question? By reading a great, influential, imprisoned Italian communist named Antonio Gramsci. He was jailed by Mussolini the fascist. And he wrote these big notebooks about fixing Marxism and making it really be effective. And if we do that, we can't just tell people, we'll give them a better lifestyle, a better standard of living. He discovered that people have loyalties that are deeper than money sometimes. In time of war, when the tribe is attacked, these kind of things. We've got to get into the minds of people. Listen now. And we've got to provide the content of children of their common sense. This is in the 1920s. And all of a sudden, another set of scales fell off my eyes. Things I was just totally blind to. So somebody came over and just ripped that off. And I thought, oh my. And so now I'm listening to this, and I'm not shocked. I'm just sad. But I realize that it's happened. They have been provided the content of common sense. For them, they feel sorry for us. That we don't just go, well, yeah, obviously, if you identify. Cause why? Because that's common sense to them. And so if we think rightly, when we say, well, that's ridiculous, this is just common sense, we're speaking out of a deeply Christian-shaped culture and history in the West of several centuries that we are the heirs of. And for us, and maybe many, many people we know, but fewer and fewer, that was common sense. But common sense for them is the lie of the devil. And when something becomes common sense to someone, you don't usually get it out by talking to them. They didn't get it by somebody making an argument. They got it by being exposed over and over and over and over to people that they admire and want to be like, celebrities, social media influencers, the President of the United States of America. Over and over and over again, no matter how common sense it seems to you, if our children, my children, this happened to my children too. It's not me cunning down on parents. We're in a terrible situation. But acting like we're not won't help. So all these students, some of them male, but mainly female. Taylor Swift, she's been made a god. And then a couple of weeks ago, we find out she's got all this awful anti-Christian stuff. What's going to happen next? Everybody will have to make a decision. And women who supported their daughters in it will have to make a decision. And they will make a decision. Well, I find a way to gloss over what she said in her lyrics and say, they don't pay any attention. The people don't pay attention to the lyrics. We love Taylor Swift. That's the decision. It won't be the Bible. It won't be concern about what's happening. It'll be my daughter loves her. Her friends love her. It's all fun. It's all great. We love it. This is where the water hits the wheel. Other people inserting into the brains and the souls of our children what they want there. And unless we, with the help of God, will have to have His help, fight that, then any illusion that we will have more influence upon them than these other forces is a delusion. It won't happen. It's not happening. Marx understood it. Gramsci understood it. The two institutions that most have to be gotten to are the family and the church, because those are the two that have the power to claim deep enough loyalties that people will be so loyal that no information brought to them will move them from it. And they realize they can't have their way with the world like they want unless they are able to break that loyalty. So that's what they work at. How's that going with you and your children? I'll tell you how it worked with my children. I heard coming out of the mouths of both my boys ideas they could never have gotten from me that were totally wrong, evil, destructive of them. We didn't give them those ideas. It's like I've told you many times, it bothered my wife when our children end up going the wrong way or whatever, and, you know, I've never been a mother, okay? I'm old school, okay? I can't bear children, even if I identify all the way back to Hooper today. It just ain't happening. And I would tell Jackie, I said, Jackie, the boys are bad. You're good. You know, we didn't teach them to do that. But I think the way a mother sometimes thinks, and probably the way all of us need to think now, is that our job is not just to model for them what is right, teach them what is right, raise them in the church. We actually, something, we all need to pray about this. We're in a new situation. I can't pretend we're the expert on exactly what we ought to be doing, but we need to think about this. Now, don't we have a job? Don't we have a duty to take actual action to prevent these ideas from overwhelming and getting hold of our children? Do we or not? And if we do, it's going to mean we do something other than or in addition to praying. It will mean we start doing some of the things that the other side does, that are activists. We're conservatives. We're not activists. We just want to be left alone. Well, we're not being left alone. Somebody's going to have to call a principal. Somebody's going to have to find out the names of trustees. Somebody's going to have to do something like that. And how do I get this into the minds of conservatives? If something is happening, conservatives become activists when something touches them close enough to home. If my wife keeps running over the corner of the other neighbor's grass, they finally say, hey, don't do that. They don't want to have to confront a neighbor. Don't do that. If there's a bully of your child at school, you're going to intervene. Be an activist. Do something. You didn't just pray, you did something. A child's running out towards the road, you don't pray. You might pray, but you're going to pray and run. There's a way of being a conservative that, like, they might have advised David to just pray for Goliath instead of killing him. Hey, that's in the Bible too. Read the book of Mark. Jesus is the biggest hater in Mark. He hates all kinds of stuff. You just want to draw him aside and say, Jesus, just pray about this. He's hating all kinds of people anymore. Love and hate go together. When we love someone, we hate everything that is bad for them. We have to, because we love. God makes all this. He makes this, and he's making a home for us, and he's making things that reflect his glory as a creator, his worthiness for praise. And he makes days after he makes these certain components of creation, whether it's the waters or the pushing back of the waters so the dry land can emerge, he says in verse 8, for example, "And the evening and the morning were the second day." God made, it's deliberate that we live with a day and a night. We know that's good for us. Why? Doesn't say in your mind. God says it's good. You don't say it's perfect. He says it's good. Why is it good? Now I'm going to tell you something that's speculative, but I bet if I got done in the Bible long enough, I might find some support I can share with you. I believe sleep, the need for sleep. But here's what I can say. And I can say with great confidence, our need for sleep demonstrates our weakness and our vulnerability and our dependence. Doesn't it? When we're on our high horse, I'll rock the, and see, I'm on the manly side of this women, man. We need men to be men. Okay, we need men to recognize. And the only way men will do it is if they think other men think that and will not think they're men if they don't do it. We've kind of lost this. But most men, our main job before God on this earth is to marry and to commit ourselves as far as we can to provide for and protect and support our wives and any children that God might bless us with. That's our, what's the will of God for my life? That. Get impatient with all this. I don't know what God's will is. That. How many people are doing it? Almost none. We've taught women that men are awful and can't be counted on. And that's very, very true. If men are going to do right, culture's going to have to be right. And when the culture's right, men stigmatize other men when they don't do that. But that culture's gone now. Now we're all in a big, we've created a big culture of making excuses for everything, and we count that as love and gentle and soft place to land. But what we don't realize is we're undermining the norm that needs to dominate the thinking of a healthy culture as God created it. Of course, when divorce happens, we don't want to just go get the divorced people and stomp on them. My parents were divorced and remarried. But the theology of divorce doesn't come from how I feel about it, or how I might feel if I read Jesus' words about it. And if we let our thinking about it and what we're willing to say or not say be driven by what's going on right in our family, well, that's the opposite of being committed to the Word of God. See, let me tell you how much that bothers me. Zero. Babies. Were your grandchildren here, didn't you? Oh, see, he shows off with his grandchildren. It really makes me mad. Anyway, God, He made us have to go sleep. He made night. And I see it as a huge message that has two sides to it. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Every time we go to sleep, we should think about that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh, I get chills. How did that come about? Why did I pray that prayer? I know there's more to it, and I'm going to get to it. It wasn't because my dad and my mom sat down and thought through it, prayed over it. It was part of a tradition, you see, that was cultivated by Christians across the centuries. And it wouldn't have occurred to them not to pray that prayer with me. But what was it doing to me? It meant that every time I went to bed as a little child, God was thought about. That I needed protection while I was asleep. Not just by my parents, but by God. You see, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, isn't that cruel to a child? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I was raised with this prayer. And I'm going to defend it. If I should die before I wake. Well, of course, that does happen. In fact, I hope that's how it happens. Please, Lord, let me die in my sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. He decided we would have day and night. We'd go to bed at night. Pray it. Pray that prayer. How many of you prayed that prayer as a child? Pray that prayer. It's a good one. It's a good one. It makes it. Doesn't make it impossible because we're such sinners, but it makes it possible to live our lives the right way. Coram Deo, a Latin phrase that goes back centuries. It just means before God, before the face of God, in the presence of God, in the sight of God. That's another doctrine that was really hammered to me as I was growing up. He's everywhere and he watches and sees everything you do. That's true. And he's the one that takes care of you at night when you're asleep. Yes, your parents are going to do everything in their power. But their powers are limited. And so not because my parents thought through it theologically or finally discovered that John Piper said it. It was part of the tradition that was just passed down to millions of Christians, millions, I guess, across the planet. I couldn't believe it when I was in Thailand. And I learned enough Thai to hear a Thai family putting their child to bed, and the child was praying, "Now lay me down to sleep in Thai." The only difference was that that child had curry on its breath. Mine didn't. Day and night, he gathers the waters up. He lets the dry land and earth appear. He makes the grasses, the seeds, the fruit. And he said it was good, verse 12. God saw that it was good, not perfect, but good. A paradise. Good. But we're going to be called to develop what's good. That's part of this dominion, cultivating that he's going to call us to do. But it's what it ought to be. And he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons. Why do we have one moon and not many moons? I don't know why. But I know it's good. So when I see the moon, and when you see the moon, we should consider that some planets have many moons. But one moon is perfect for us because God said it was. He said it's good. We should look at that moon and thank God for it. It's good. He said, let the waters bring forth in verse 20 among the moving creatures. Moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. I'm starting to get into birds, and it's dangerous when I get into something. Because I, you know, I just quit all my jobs, man. And it says it that way. I used to study trees, and trees are very interesting, but they don't fly. Now they also don't. You know, poop. That was bad. I'm sorry to take that. But Now, I had a colleague that was interested in birds, so now they got these great apps where I can identify the birds. So I'm identifying the birds and trying to find the birds. And my Yankee friend from Michigan, he said, look, winter's the best time, the leaves are gone. And so, but then I said, well, I can just go up to Yankee Land where there's fewer trees. And it was enough spring up there, you know, early in the spring up there, there were less leaves, I could see the birds. In Job, it's very clear, God made the ostrich to entertain him. He made the ostrich to look ridiculous and to run ridiculous and to not take care of his eggs. And he said, I take care of their eggs. We really do have a God with a great sense of humor. It's really true. It took me years. I had to have somebody else show it to me. I couldn't see it. Read the Bible, do don't, heaven, hell, do don't, heaven, hell, save, lost. Well, that's all true, but there's so much more in there. He made the birds. I need to be careful about these birds, their songs. And it says that he created great quails and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Several times he says this. He made these creatures, these living creatures, after their own kind. Darwin got a lot of stuff wrong, but his big argument, got a lot of stuff right, but his big argument was wrong. And it's increasingly recognized. But it was wrong before it was recognized. We can trust the Bible before our scientists, pass it up, scientists, get the shot, scientists catch up to God. No. Dolphins don't turn into squirrels. They don't. A human being is a thing. It's not something else. And God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. Now I'm going to, I see the clock. I'm not going to. Remember, I warned 2 weeks, well, it's not a warning, it's really more of a courtesy. I'm trying to pay you that it's going to take me longer to get through the first 3 chapters of Genesis, okay, and then we'll move better, okay, but this is just, it's too, we can't do it justice if I go too fast through Genesis, but it says here, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water, and that's what he's going to say to man and woman. And again, I'll go back to these females who were being interviewed on college campuses all over the place, some of them Christian colleges, and talking about abortion. Almost every single one of them, their reflexive default thought about pregnancy is negative. It's a threat to my life or some other, which is true. What if I don't want a baby? What if I'm in poverty? Every thought. What if that alters my career plans? What if I want to draw a man? I'm not married, and if I have a child, then that'll make it harder to draw a man, which is true. All of their default thoughts. A lot of them make sense. You realize that lots of things can make sense depending on what's true. Okay? And so if some of the things that we think are true are not true, then things will make sense to us that shouldn't. Almost everything that these girls said was hostile to what the Bible teaches. So if we're adopting these views, abortion, made a mistake. What is the view of the Bible about pregnancy? It's arguably. It's like if we argued about Michael Jordan versus LeBron James. Okay. speaks of the greatest earthly creaturely blessing in the whole Bible. Arguably. In the whole Bible, for a woman to be with child, that's the way we should talk. That's my favorite way of talking about it. She's with child. She's not pregnant. I've said that, but you know, it sounds so clinical. She's not in that condition. I grew up with that. My favorite that I commit to you, she's with child. Ah, oh, that is the way to put it. Throughout the Bible, to be with child is a great blessing. And a curse is to not. Now, let me tell you how we think in this room. This is how we've come to think, and it's the lie of the devil. If our mind, when I'm saying this, goes to, well, what about women who can't have? I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I used to think this way, too. I used to be like a political liberal, and I was drinking and all this just devilish stuff. And so what I'm talking about, it's a great blessing. Well, what about, how will that make people feel who can't have a baby? Listen, friends, this is an example that we could repeat many times over, where whatever is not the norm is made the most important thing. Do you see what I'm saying? The norm is that in a healthy situation, men marry women. There are always these exceptions. One of the big exceptions, of course, was Jesus. The consensus now is that Paul probably was married, but Paul was the one who said, I wish all of you men could be like me and not marry, because you'd have more time to do the work of the kingdom. But that's an exception. Martin Luther said, if you've got the gift of celibacy, have at it. But that's not the norm. That's extraordinary. It's not good for a man who doesn't have the gift of celibacy to be celibate. What happens to men who don't have the gift of celibacy, but they also don't marry and keep their vows to their wives? What do those men do? They ruin the world. They ruin the world. They fight. They destroy. And they sire a bunch of children that don't have any thought of taking care of. So the norm is for a man to marry and to keep his vows to his wife. And that's not just what's good for him and them. It's good for all of us. That's why in wedding ceremonies, it still has its way, but increasingly that's been gotten rid of. Because whatever made the West and America great is now under suspicion. If anyone present, right, at the wedding, knows of any reason why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony, let them speak now or forever hold their peace. What business is it of anybody else but the couple? It's everybody's business, because we're all going to have to deal with the fallout. We're all going to have to deal with the fallout. We all have a stake in it. I live my life however I want to. Yeah, and then you'll vote for a Democrat who promises to clean up the mess and then won't. But you'll keep believing that they will. And that'll come out of my pocket. And in the meantime, it's all this mess you've made by not marrying or being a serial fornicator or whatever it is. So we talking about, where am I getting this? Right here. Be fruitful and multiply. That's where I got it. I didn't think it up on the way up here, think through it logically, lean on common sense. I read the Word of God. And so, oh, but how will that make somebody feel? This is the feminization of the church. I don't want to live in a world where we don't have the thought. But if you preach that, how will that make the women feel who can't have a baby? Or who have had miscarriages, which some in this room have had. How will that make, I don't want to live in a world where that thought doesn't happen. I like that law. But what we can't do is what we've seen happen with the Kansas City Kicker. That when we tout and valorize and lift up the norm that is the blessing of creation, we have to be beaten down. And then what you have is the norm, that which wasn't the norm, that which was recognized as not the best. See? Are you saying that I'm less of a person? Blah, 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 blah. That's the devil telling you to talk that way. The Bible tells us what's best. And none of us get what's best. All of us have gotten a mixture of what the Bible says is best and what is not the best. Can God bring good and great things out of what's not the best? Yes, thank God, because we're all in that boat. But what the devil wants us to do is impugn marriage and children and treat them as a threat to your individual happiness. And friends, if you're going in that direction, just throw the Bible away and be done with it, because the whole Bible treats pregnancy and childbirth as the unmitigated blessing of God upon us. One of my students said, I just don't like it when people act like you've got to be a mother. I didn't say this to her, but I thought, yeah, I don't like it when people act like, talking about her, the girl, this will show you how awful I am. I just don't like people act like you have to be alive. And she would have done her head like this, like the dog was with you. You wouldn't be here without your mother. You wouldn't be here. Why don't they penetrate that? Because the views that people have, including me, are too often just mouthing what's been put in by the celebrities, by the other people we've been around. And the only way any of us can combat that is through the Word of God. Be fruitful and multiply so that we can hear you crying while I'm preaching. It's a beautiful sound. And if it means that Jack and Maria are put to some inconvenience, that's fine. That's just fine. Then I'll close with this today. It says in chapter 1, verse 26, just to get us started on the next thing we're going to focus on. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Us? All the Jews were raised with the Shema, which I like to call the Shema, which is our God is one. There's no other God but God. Our God is one. And we believe that too. He is one in three persons. We'll talk more about that next time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, stand in awe of you as our Creator. But perhaps especially at this moment, as the Creator who turned to his creatures and said, be fruitful and multiply. Forgive us, Lord, when we imagine that the next question ought to be, what is the will of God about marriage, about childbearing, about families? Thank you so much, Lord, for telling us not everything there is to know about what it is to be a man or a woman or a husband or a wife or a child or a family. It didn't tell us everything. We wouldn't understand it. We couldn't bear it. But we thank you, Lord, that you've told us what we needed to know, what would benefit us, what would profit us. But also by doing that, you told us what would harm us if we rejected it, if we doubted it, if we repudiated it, as American culture is doing right now. Oh Lord, protect us from these lies of the devil and enable us to embrace wholeheartedly the being fruitful and multiplying to which we're called. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake.